And then if you go there, it'll take you to a page. And right now, all that's going to come up is the Galatians stuff, but that's going to change too. And then it'll tell you what the what's going on for 2009, 2010, and then they'll have a spot for my class, Understanding Galatians and the Law. And then I'm also planning on adding a spot for Craig's class if he wants, for the Romans class at night. So what I'm planning on doing is taking the stuff that's recorded here and then putting it up on the website, and then also putting the notes that I use to teach the class up there right along with it, just like we do for the Sunday morning, the main Sunday morning message. The only difference is there won't be a PowerPoint. So any of the handouts, anything that I give you, I'm also going to put that on the class webpage so that you can have it. If you miss a Sunday, here's the only thing though, okay? We're not planning on burning these CDs, okay? So if you want a CD, you can go to the website and download it and make your own. Because we're recording on this, not on the other system that we use in the main auditorium. But we are making all the audios available from this via the internet. And then I think if you go there, it'll say you can click on it. If you right-click on it, you can save it to your computer. And then if you save it to your computer, you can, you know, use your software or whatever to burn it if you want, or you can just listen to it, stream it over the internet. Now, if you would, let's start by finishing what we didn't finish last Sunday. If you would go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Last Sunday was our first Galatians class. So we kind of had an introduction to the book of Galatians. I have one more set. This is the handout that I gave last week. I can make more copies of that if we need to. And so we had an introduction to the book of Galatians last Sunday. And we talked about some of this stuff over here. We clearly identified that Paul was the writer. We looked at the readers, the churches of Galatia, how there's more than one church in the region of Galatia that Paul was writing to. We looked at two different views as to what that was talking about. We looked at something called the North Galatian view and the South Galatian view. Basically, what I said is I believe that when he talks about the churches of Galatia, he's talking about the Roman province of Galatia, okay? Not the traditional region of Galatia, which would be the northern part up here. This whole area, what we call Asia Minor, current-day Turkey, was the province of Galatia in the Roman Empire. On Paul's first journey, he goes to Lystra, Derbe, these cities down here in the south, and I believe that when he writes the book, he's addressing the churches that he already established in that region. Later on a subsequent journey, he's going to go up into the northern areas of the Roman province of Galatia. But I think based on what we concluded about when the book was written, by comparing things to the book of Acts, that it's written after Acts chapter 15, okay? Because in Acts, well, we better go there. Hold your hand here and go to Galatians 2. I believe that Galatians 2 is talking about the Jerusalem Council, which is recorded in the book of Acts in chapter 15, okay? So, the writing of Galatians has to be written at some point after Acts 15, okay? Because of what he says here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." Verse 3, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." So there's a couple things there in the first three verses. Number one, he goes up to Galatia. He goes up to Jerusalem. Okay? Number two, he goes up by revelation. God tells him to go up to Jerusalem. Okay? When he goes, he communicates to the men at Jerusalem the gospel that he's been preaching among the Gentiles in verse 2. In verse 3, Titus is not compelled to be circumcised, so that tells you that the main issue is whether or not the Gentiles need to be circumcised and keep the law. Well, what do we know about what happened in Acts chapter 15 from Luke's record of the Jerusalem Council? The whole issue was whether or not the Gentiles needed to do what? Keep the law. So if Paul is recording some stuff about that event here in Galatians chapter 2, then we know that the book of Galatians hadn't been written after Acts 15. Okay? And that was the basic point that I tried to make with that. And I said, yeah, I think it's written at some point during Acts 16. Okay? And then we talk about the theme of the book being to combat legalism, law-keeping to be justified, okay, and law-keeping to be sanctified. So that is real quick what we went over. Now, for those of you that want more about that, again, the audio from last week is on the internet, and this week Kurt is also going to be uploading the copy of the notes that I used to teach the lesson. So if you want to print the notes out or pull them up and go through them with the audio, you know, that's available to you. And then we ended by talking about this, okay? Out of 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if you would flip back there. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul writes, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, there are four things there that he said all Scripture is profitable for, right? The first one is doctrine. The second one is with reproof. The third one is correction. And the fourth one is instruction. And so what we did is I tried to demonstrate to you how God the Holy Spirit, when He puts the Word of God together, He puts Paul's epistles in the Scripture to follow that pattern that's established there. Okay? And most people, and I said this last Sunday, most people when they look at the Pauline epistles, they think, well, Romans is first because it's the longest, and Philemon is last because it's the shortest. And that's just it. It's just a random thing where, boom, 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 we'll just put them in order from biggest to smallest, right? The biggest letter to the churches is Romans. The shortest letter to the churches is 2 Thessalonians. The longest letter to an individual is 1 Timothy. And the shortest letter to an individual is Philemon. So everything is just in there from biggest to smallest. And I said to you that if that's the way that you view it, then you're going to miss out on what God was really doing in establishing the curriculum for the body of Christ to be educated by. Romans is the first great book of doctrine. Okay? 1 and 2 Corinthians are books of reproof because the Corinthians' behavior does not match up with the doctrine that Paul teaches in the book of Romans. Then we get to the book that we're in studying now, the book of Galatians. What's the problem here? The issue of the legalism is seeking to undermine the foundation of the gospel and grace of God, which he made known in the book of Romans. Right? So in Romans, here we have the cross. Then he goes over to the book of Ephesians, and he talks about the church. He makes known all the information about the church, the body of Christ, having been made a mystery, revealed to the Apostle Paul, and how the church is this one new man that he's forming out of Jews and Gentiles, and reconciling them to God equally in one body by the cross. And so you have the next great book of doctrine for the church, the body of Christ, the book of Ephesians. Philippians is a book of reproof in light of the doctrine that he teaches you in Ephesians, and Colossians is written again to correct the doctrinal error of Gnosticism that has been entering into the church. And then over here, the main theme of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is the issue of what? The rapture of the church, how the rapture of the church is different from the second coming, and how the believers can know that they're not going to have to go through and face the wrath of God that's going to be poured out during the tribulation. So you have the great books of doctrine here, and after the church is raptured, do you need any more reproof or correction? No. So then you're left with, and I spelled it wrong, instruction in righteousness, and this is where the books of Timothy, Titus, and Philemon come in, to talk about how the local church is supposed to function, how its leadership is to be administered, what the roles of the young men, the old men, the young women, the old women are within the church, and how all of the doctrines that he's taught you here are supposed to manifest themselves in the practical life and working of the local church. Okay? Now that's, again, where we went last Sunday. Now to finish that up, I want to show you something. I want you to come with me to Romans 16. Now does anybody have any questions or comments about that? The question was asked last Sunday by Bud, how did this happen? And I told you that I believe that one of the functions of a New Testament prophet, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that in the infancy of the body of Christ was the gift of prophet still functioning. Yes. It was functioning until that which is perfect is come, and that which is in part shall be done away. I believe the perfect there is talking about the Word of God. Okay? When the Word of God is complete, because if I have only partial knowledge, what's the only thing that can complete my partial knowledge?
More knowledge.
More knowledge. Right? So once the whole revelation to the church is made manifest through the writings of the Apostle Paul, what's going to happen to the gift of prophecy? It's going to cease, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? But while it was functioning, one of the things that those New Testament prophets did, one of their responsibilities, was that they were able to recognize Scripture from things that weren't Scripture. We know from Paul's own epistles. Let's just go there quick. Go to 2nd. Hold your hand in Romans and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We know from Paul's writings that even while Paul was still having while the early stages of his ministry were still unfolding, there were already things that were being sent and circulated throughout the first century in the known world at that time that were not correct. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken or mind, notice, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by what? Letter." Okay? There were false letters that were being sent that were masquerading as coming from who? From Paul. So one of the jobs of these New Testament prophets was to identify, not only was it to identify what was real Scripture from what wasn't, but it also was to set up the New Testament canon in a way that it would reflect the way God wanted it there. So I believe that this is not just there in a random fashion from biggest to smallest, but it's there to follow a divine pattern that God wanted. Go flip back to Romans.
One question about that last verse. What does it mean by spirit?
Get better, get hang up. Troubled neither by word nor by spirit, nor by word. First of all, it's a good question. It could be the way I've always understood it is they were stirred up in their emotion and in the spirit of their emotions because of these false letters that had been being circulated, which were causing them to be deceived about the truth here. Now, certainly, Paul also talks about, doctrines of devils. He talks about false teachers. He talks about the workers of iniquity that are going to do these things. What we're going to study here shortly in Galatians is he says, if any man preaches any other thing, let him be accursed. So, clearly he could also have another meaning in terms of, literally, that the origin of this false teaching is coming from what he would call another spirit. I don't know if that answers your question or if anybody has any light to shed on that. Go back to Romans 16. Now, in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, Paul lays out the pattern for the establishment of the believer. If you look in verse 25, he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to." So,
Is God the Father, if you look back up into, is God the Father and through Christ able to establish you, ground you in the faith? The answer is what? But notice that it says there, according to. So this establishing and grounding is going to be according to something. It's going to have to follow a pattern here that he's going to set up. And then he says, according to what?
My gospel. So, that makes sense, right? If you're going to build a house, you got to have a good what? Foundation. Can you be established as a believer before you're a believer?
No. Okay?
So the first thing that he talks about is my gospel. This is the foundational issue.
If you're going to be established, you first are going to have to believe what? Paul's gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. So here, Paul's gospel forms the foundation upon which everything else is built. Hold your hand there and come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 9. The reason we're using these building terms is because that's what, those are the terms that the Word of God uses here. It says, verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God." Notice, "ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." Okay, verse 10. What's the first two words of verse 10? "According to." "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." So the foundation for your establishment is laid up in Paul's gospel. Here, he explains to you what?
The cross, right? The fact that
through the crosswork of Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection, and that alone, you can have what? Salvation, apart from the law, apart from performance, apart from all of those things. So the foundational issue for your Christian life and service is to understand what His gospel is and get grounded in that first. Right? Come with me back to Romans 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now, let's read on. "Now, to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel." Now, what's the first word after gospel? And. So, is there something else that you're going to need to be established? "And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began."
So, the gospel lays the foundation, okay? Then he talks in 1 Corinthians here about building upon the foundation. And in Romans, he says that the next thing that you need to understand is the revelation of what? Come with me to Ephesians chapter 3.
Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 6. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Well, in verse 3, he says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, whereby I wrote afore in few words." There in Revelation 16, verse 25, he says that the next piece of the establishment is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to what? The revelation of the mystery. Could drop down to verse 6. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereunto I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ," verse 9, "and to make all men see what is the fellowship of what? The mystery."
So the first piece here is that you understand the gospel. You understand how you get saved, right? The second piece to the plan of establishment for the believer is that you understand the revelation of the mystery, and you understand here that the church, the body of Christ, was a secret not revealed
in ages and generations past until he reveals it to who? The Apostle Paul.
So here, when you understand the issue of the church, you understand that the church is not Israel. Israel is not the church. that God has a distinct plan and purpose for Israel, and he has a distinct, separate, but unique plan and purpose for the church, the body of Christ. Right? Any questions about that so far?
So, go back to Romans 16. Verse 25 again. Now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now look at verse 26. But now is made what?
So this mystery that used to be a secret now has been what?
Made manifest. Okay, now look at verse 26. Notice it. But now is made manifest, comma, what's the next word? And by what?
So, the third piece to your establishment is that you understand what? The Scriptures of who? The prophets. Because the only thing that's in your Bible is not Paul's letters, right?
There's also this whole prophetic program that God put there, but
so and you have to understand all of it to be what? To be established, right? So you start with the base of understanding how you got saved, that is by grace through faith, that it was on the basis of the cross work of Jesus Christ, that there was no works involved in it at all, that Christ died, buried, and rose again as the only total complete payment for your sin. Then you move up and you see the issues of the cross here. Then you move up into this and you understand the revelation of the mystery of the church. And then you look at the scriptures of the prophets and you understand that this is different from this, that there's a prophetic purpose and there's a mystery purpose. There's a purpose that God's made known since the world began, and there's a purpose that he's kept secret since the world began. And those two things aren't the same. And when you understand that, over here in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you're going to understand the issue of the coming. And how the rapture, which is part of what? The mystery, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? Behold, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, is different. That rapture is different from what? The second coming. So, this here correlates with those books there. This here correlates with those books there. And this piece to your establishment correlates with what Paul explains to you there. So, all you have to do is read Paul's epistles in the order that they occur, and you get all of the doctrine that he intended for you to have for your establishment in the order in which the Holy Spirit wanted you to understand it.
Okay? Now, I know, and I'm fully aware, that a lot of people are going to look at that and say, whatever. Okay? I've had people tell me that. It doesn't bother me because I have enough. I have the faith to believe that God is going to lay this thing out in a way that's easy for me to understand. If you would, in your packet, turn. There's a page that I gave you that I made many, many years ago, probably 10 years ago, that explains this in greater detail if you want to study it on your own. Okay? On the one side of the page, you see this information. On the other side of the page, you see this information. And then I think you can see there how I tried to demonstrate to you how each one of these three processes in the establishment of the believer relates to how Paul's, where the doctrine about that falls into the Pauline epistles. Okay? So, that's a fairly extensive sheet. Does anybody have any questions about it? Or comments? No? Just kind of thinking about it maybe? I don't know. Alright, so that's the end of the introduction. Unless anyone has any questions. So the introduction took a week and a half. So there you go. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. Now, the first verse of Galatians, to me, when I read it, is indicative of the whole book. Okay? Look at what it says. Paul, an apostle. Now, if you don't do it right now, but I challenge you to go through the first verse of every one of his epistles and look at how they're different from this one. Because look at what he does here. Paul, an apostle, and immediately he digresses into parentheses to explain what? His apostleship. What does that immediately tell you then about what the issue is in the book of Galatians, in the Galatian churches? They are questioning whether or not Paul truly is an apostle. Right? Because he starts off the book, Paul, apostle. First thing he says, and then if you get into the parentheses, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So the very first thing that he says in the very first verse is he's going after it from verse 1 in terms of why he's writing this book. Because after Paul comes through these churches on his first journey, the Judaizers are going to follow right after him and start teaching people that that this guy's, wrong, and start questioning his authority and all these sorts of things. And so when Paul writes to them, the very first thing that he does in the very first verse is he begins to assert his authority. Now, let's break it down a little bit. The first thing he says there is Paul, an apostle. So he starts the book in no uncertain terms by stating that he is, in fact, what? An apostle. Okay? Come with me to Romans chapter 1. The word apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos, I think is how you say it, which means a messenger or he that is sent. Okay? And this is exactly what Paul was. He was sent by God with a specific message. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Notice what it says. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So, number one, does he make any... Again, he's flat out stating that he is not, that he is called to be an apostle and he's separated unto what? So does he have a message that he's supposed to proclaim? Okay? Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother. So clearly, does Paul say, and there's multiple other verses that we could look at, but I think we don't need to, is he an apostle? Is he sent forth by God the Father, through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with a message to proclaim? Okay? So, therefore, he meets the definition of the apostle. So he begins, go back to Galatians chapter 1. So he begins the book in this fashion because people had come into the churches of Galatia after he had left and questioned his apostleship. So therefore, the first thing that he does when he writes to the churches of Galatia is he reestablishes and reasserts that he is an apostle. And by the way, if this wasn't a book of correction, would he have to do that? I don't think that he would have, because the correction that he's offering here is coming from the fact that he has apostolic authority from God, from Jesus Christ himself. Okay? Now, if you go into the parentheses now, he says, Paul an apostle, not of who? Now, what is he saying? When he puts those three words in there, what does he mean? Did any of the other apostles that were apostles before him give him his apostleship? No. So he says, not of man. Paul is saying this in relation to what he already said about being an apostle. That is to say, man did not give him this position, nor did it originate with man. In other words, the apostleship of Paul did not have a human source. Okay? And then he says, Paul an apostle, not of man, neither by man. When he says this, He's saying Paul did not receive his apostleship through a man. Okay? That is to say, no human agent made him an apostle. So the first one, he says, not of man, he's saying that man did not give it to him and the position did not originate with man. And then he said, and when he says neither by man, what he's saying is no human agent made him an apostle. So from these statements, it's very clear that Paul wants us to understand that mankind had no part in bestowing upon him apostolic authority. Okay? So it's not of man, and it's neither one. By man. Okay, well then if it's not of man or by man, then where did he get his apostleship from? He tells you, not of man, neither by man, but by who? Jesus Christ. And God the Father, who raised him from who? The dead. So, his apostleship is by Jesus Christ and who? And God the Father. So, when he says, but by Jesus Christ, the first word in that phrase, but, sets it in direct contrast to what he's just said. He just said there, it's not of man, neither by man, but it's by who? Jesus Christ. So none of the 12 apostles that were apostles before him gave it to him. Or the authority. The authority, his authority as apostle came by who? Jesus Christ. Okay? So Paul uses the word, a strong word like but, to sharply contrast and demonstrate that the source of his apostleship did not come through human origin. Paul was made an apostle by the direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Come with me to Acts chapter 9 and let's look at some things about that. Acts chapter 9. Now, you know that Paul used to be known as who?
Saul.
He was persecuting the Jewish Kingdom Church of Acts that was formed in Acts chapter 2. He was leading the charge against what God was doing at that time. And in Acts chapter 9, Jesus Christ appears to Paul, Saul, on the road to Damascus. Look at verse 4. It says, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto them, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must what. So here he is. He's got the papers from the Jerusalem council to go up to Damascus to arrest and haul back all of the Jewish followers of Christ, okay, the members of the little flock, and bring them back in chains bound to Jerusalem. And on his way, who appears to him? Jesus Christ himself. Okay? Now, look at verse 15. Skip down to verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. This now is the Lord talking to Ananias. Okay? Now, if you remember the story here, I don't want to take the time to read the whole thing. But if you remember the story, Paul is blinded and he goes in there, and who does Christ send to sort of let him see again and other things? He sends him Ananias. Does Ananias want to go? No, because he's afraid of him, right? And so the Lord appears to Ananias in verse 12 and 13 and so on, and verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and who? The children of Israel. So Ananias actually knows more about what's going on at this point than who? Saul. He's waiting there for somebody to come and tell him what's going on, basically. And here is God talking to Ananias and telling him what he's supposed to do. Verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, the interesting thing here is this. All of the details of what happened to Paul in Acts 9 are not recorded in Acts 9. They're recorded in other places throughout the book of Acts. Come with me to Acts 26. Come with me to Acts 26. chapter 26, we'll start at verse 14 so you understand what's going on here. Acts chapter 26, verse 14. It says, "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying, in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now, we just read that. Where did we read that? We read that in Acts 9, right? So, is Paul going to tell you some details of what happened to him on the road to Damascus here in Acts 9 that you don't get in Acts chapter 9? Because, by the way, who's talking here in Acts 26? Paul is. Who is writing in chapter 9? Luke. Luke just recording what occurred. So Paul is going to give you the personal information here about this, more insight into this conversation and what occurred. Verse 15. "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Verse 16. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast what?
Seen,
notice, and of the things that of the things in which I will appear unto thee." So right away you know something. He's going to be made a minister of the things that he's what?
Seen.
And of some more things that God is going to show unto him when? Moving forward, right? Or in the future. Verse 17. "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among all them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So you have a lot more detail here about what happened on the road to Damascus than you actually get in chapter 9. Okay, come with me to Acts 20. Is it very clear, though, from the verses that we've read, that Saul of Tarsus was on a path that was contrary to God? That Jesus Christ from heaven's glory reached down, interrupted his wild career, saved him, and gave him a new message to go out and preach. That is perfectly clear, right? So when he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, that he is an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, who was it that gave him the apostleship?
Christ.
Who was it that gave him the message to preach? It was Christ. Okay? So no man, none of the 12, none of the leadership of the nation of Israel, no other human being had anything whatsoever positively to do with his apostleship and message, because he got all of it from whom? From Christ. That is Paul's own testimony. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I dear my life unto myself, that I might finish my what?" Who put him on a course? Christ did, right? "That I might finish my course with joy." Notice, "and the ministry which I have received of" who? The Lord Jesus, "to testify the gospel of the grace of" what? God. So he has got a different apostleship, right? The guys that were apostles before him, they received their apostleship from Christ when he was where? On earth in his earthly ministry. Here you have Paul. Christ intervenes from heaven's glory to save him, commit unto him a message, and give him a ministry to preach the gospel of the grace of God, and to be an apostle, and to go out and to teach that message. Now, any questions about that? I mean, there's more verses that we could look at even about that, but I don't think we really need to. Because if you're going to believe the Bible, you're going to understand that Paul is a unique apostle. Okay? Now, how much time we got left? Okay, I think we got time to finish one more point here. Come with me to Matthew 10. I want to compare that with you, with some things about that with you, in relationship to the 12 apostles. So Paul's apostleship, by his own testimony in Galatians 1:1, is not of man, it's neither by man, but by who? Jesus Christ. Okay? We looked at the verses that Jesus Christ literally appeared to him. He told him that you're going to testify of me and the things which you've seen and that I will appear unto you. He tells him that he tells Ananias that he's going to bear his name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. If you read through the book of Acts, does he do all three of those three things? Okay? And so you have the understanding that it's a different apostleship. Because just that in and of itself, look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And we had called unto him his 12 disciples. And that's interesting. What are they called in verse 1?
Disciples.
Okay, what is a disciple? It's a follower, right? And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, okay, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now look at verse 2. And the names of the 12 what? So when you start the chapter, they're just what? Disciples. By the time you get to verse 2, after he gives them the power to cast out unclean, to power against unclean spirits and to heal all manner of sickness and disease, now they're not called disciples anymore, they're called what?
Apostles.
Now that's interesting. I want you to listen to this distinction. This is an important distinction to me. Every apostle is a disciple. Right? But not every disciple is an apostle. Did Christ have a lot of followers who he never gave that power to? Yeah. So there's a distinct feature of these 12 guys that he names by name in verse 2 and 3 and 4, okay, that he gave to them that the rest of his followers or disciples did not have. Does everybody see that? Verse 5. So he's given them the power there in verse 1. He names them by name in verse 2, 3, and 4. In verse 5, then you have more information here. It says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of what? The Gentiles. Is that totally different than what Christ said to Ananias in Acts 9 about Paul? He told him that he was going to testify his name before who?
Gentiles.
Kings, the Jews, and who? Gentiles. These guys are explicitly told in no uncertain terms after they've been given these supernatural powers that they are not to go to who? The Gentiles. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye what? Not, verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of what? Of Israel. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? They have a limited ministry and focus to who?
Israel
only. Right? They're not, I mean, there are multiple verses that we could go to right now to demonstrate this to you. When a Syrophoenician woman comes to Christ, does Christ even talk to her? No. He doesn't even talk to her, much less heal her, until she takes her place dispensationally, understanding that she is a Gentile and that she is therefore unworthy of anything that he would give her. Then he what? Talks to her and heals her. He said, it says in Matthew chapter 1 that he came to save his people from what? Their sins. It says other places that he came unto his own and his own what? Received him not. So the fact that he's sending these men, these 12 men, only to the nation of Israel is a total and complete difference. Now look at verse 7. And as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. What was Paul supposed to preach according to Acts chapter 20, verse 24? The gospel of the grace of what? So we'll get into this when we talk further down in Galatians chapter 1, but is there a clear difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God? Okay? So there's more than one gospel in the Bible, which I know for some people is, you know, a real shock. But verse 8, what else? Heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give, and he goes on there with a few other things. So number one, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Number two, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as they go, what's the content of their message? The gospel of what? The kingdom. And what do we know the gospel of the kingdom was? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. That was their message. So they had a different apostleship. They still received it from whom? Christ. But it had a different focus, with different content, and a different message. Now, come with me to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. What are they going to get for this? Verse 27, then Peter answered and said unto them, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging what? The 12 tribes of Israel. Well, think about it. Who were they sent to? Israel. What is their reward going to be for their apostleship, for forsaking all and following Christ and doing this? It's going to be a position of authority in the kingdom. So their commission is purely Israel. Their reward is purely what? Position of authority in Israel's kingdom. Which they haven't they been going off now and saying is at hand through the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. You know, people make a big deal about the so-called Great Commission in Matthew 28 and Mark 16. But, you know, when you start really looking at that, get two passages with me. Get Acts 1 and Luke 24. Acts chapter 1 and Luke 24. Go to Acts 1 first. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The 12 apostles were given a totally and completely Jewish commission. In fact, they were not even supposed to go to the Gentiles, okay, until they preached to all of Israel. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both where? In Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and then where? Uttermost parts of the earth. Now, I know what people do, right? They take Jerusalem and they say, that's your neighbor's house. And they take Judea and they say, that's your city. That's the people in your city. And they take Samaria and they say, that's the people in your state. And then you go where? Okay, now, is that what it says?
No.
Why did he say that? Matthew, or Luke chapter 24, verse 47. See, if you just look at the commission in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, where he tells go into all the world and make disciples, you're going to miss what he's the little piece that he adds here in chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 47, when he says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among what?
All nations.
All nations. Is that where the verse ends? Beginning where? So where were they supposed to start? They were supposed to start at Jerusalem. And once they had gone through Jerusalem and they had preached that message in Jerusalem, then they were supposed to go where? Judea. And once they had done that in that region and they take care of Judea, then they were supposed to go where?
Samaria.
And once they had done that, then they were supposed to go where? So there's an order here that follows exactly in line with the initial commission that he gave them in chapter 10 of Matthew. So that's a total, complete, different situation than what Paul says was given to him. Okay, now we gotta quit. So I want to leave a couple minutes for questions if anybody has a question or comment.
I'd just like to people wonder, did the Gentiles then get left out of God's plan? The apostles aren't to talk to them, and so are they just lost? They can see being mean to us Gentiles. And I want to hear that the Gentiles go to the king, to the kingdom, to Israel, to learn, you know, what they need to know.
There was in the Old Testament, in time past, there are, you know, we've talked about this in church, there's a distinction in time past between Israel and the body of Christ, right? And in time past, there was a middle wall partition that God set up between the Gentiles and the nation of Israel. But there were holes, there were passageways in that middle wall for a Gentile to get access to God, but he had to go through who? He had to go through Israel.
That's consistent with
Genesis chapter 12 verses 1, 2, and 3 and other things that he says. So you could bless Israel. Rahab the harlot hid the what? The spies. Or you could come up here and embrace the covenant and become what's called a proselyte and become a member of the nation. But that's what's so dastardly about Israel in the Old Testament when they don't follow the law and they bring the curses of the law upon them, they're no different than the rest of the nations. And so Satan attacks them according to the terms of the law so that he can remove the witness of God from the earth at that time because it was supposed to go through who? Through Israel. So Christ shows up to say that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom that was prophesied back there in the Old Testament is now at hand. You know, repent and bring forth fruits meet for repentance and all that stuff. So there always were passageways in this middle wall that the Gentiles could have access to what God was doing through Israel. And wasn't that the point? Go read Deuteronomy chapter 4. Israel in the land keeping the law, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says, "This shall be a testimony unto thee in the sight of the nations. What nation is there so great that hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all these things?" So Israel in the land keeping the law was supposed to be a witness and a testimony to the Gentiles down here of where God was and what God was doing. So I don't know if I'm answering your question.
Yeah, and then to follow through, after the age of grace is over and the rapture occurs, to return.
I would say yes, it does. And we'll talk about that at the conference in 2 weeks. If you guys can make that. But yeah, it's going to go. Because the body of Christ is a parenthesis. The dispensation of grace is a parenthesis and a prophetic sentence. So when God's plan and purpose for the body of Christ ends and he catches away the church, he still has to finish all these promises that he made to the nation of Israel. Okay? And I believe that at that point you will see the old system, the old division reinstituted between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, the nation of Israel and the Gentiles. Any other questions? We didn't get...
Just a note too that when it says Judea and Jerusalem, well, that's the southern kingdom, and then Samaria, the northern kingdom, is not until Israel is brought back together as one, that they're going to go up to the nation, so it's not until Israel is totally restored, but...
And I think that is actually not going to happen until the kingdom's established. Like it says in Isaiah, where all nations are going to flow to Israel and worship God in Jerusalem, in Zion. Like it says in Isaiah chapter 2. So, anything else? Alright, remember the audio is going to be on the net. The notes will be on the net. Everything should be available for you there. I'm going to shut this off and we'll pray.